called The Business of the Lord. And I'm happy that the Lord is happy with joyful singing.
Amen.
As a father and a grandfather now, I never complained about my children singing, even though it was horrible. And I'm not one to speak on that matter. I don't know that I'm a good judge of good singing, but it is a blessing to have young people, especially if they're your children or grandchildren, singing because they want to please you. And I think that the Lord takes great, great pleasure when the saints of God sing.
Amen.
Even if they can't carry a tune in a bucket, they're trying to please the Lord, and that's the purpose. And that's why we do sing, because He's worthy.
Amen.
And if you will compare religions of the world with Christianity and our hymn book, you're going to see the difference. Because we have something to sing about, and we're joyful people because our sins are gone.
Amen.
And I will continue that sermon some other time, because I have a different sermon that I'd like to bring. So if you open your Bibles in Genesis in chapter 4, I just want to read a couple verses. Genesis chapter 4, the very first book of the Bible, in verses 8 and 9. And I am so glad that you're here. We have an opportunity to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sing praises to His name, to give Him glory, and to preach His word. And I'm hoping that it will be an exhortation that might exhort us unto love and good works, that we might remember the things of Christ, because we are so occupied by other things that we get distracted. And that's one of the reasons we gather. And I believe the brother the other night in one of the meetings talked about provoking one another unto love and good works. And so that's why we do gather. We do want to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to preach His word, because we know that His word does not return unto Him void. In Genesis in chapter 4, the very first book of the Bible, in the fourth chapter in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the opportunity to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son. We're thankful for Him that died on the cross for us and rose again the third day. I pray Your richest blessings upon every person who hears the sound of my voice. And if there be any one of them that does not know Christ as their Savior, that they might be saved. I pray that brothers and sisters in Christ might be encouraged, that we might take heed to the Word of God and apply it to our lives, that the glorious light of the gospel might shine around the world, that You might get glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a lot in this text. We could read the entire chapter, but it was not my intent to bring out everything in this chapter. I would like to go over just a few things, just by way of passing on our way to the point of the message this morning. So one of the first thing probably everybody wants to know is, why did Cain kill Abel? Well, I'm not going to address that this morning, but I will give you a few clues, a few suggestions if you want to investigate, as I do in our Bible studies we have throughout the week. I encourage the brethren and the sisters to search the scriptures to find the answers that we have. I would say start off with the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar from the very beginning. So look at the influence the devil might have had on the life of Cain. And especially if you start thinking along the lines of the devil trying to snuff out that seed of the woman. So you might see something along those lines. Another clue I might give is covetousness, because the love of money is the root of all evil. You might want to consider envy and bitterness. These would be great clues for you to discover the reason that Cain slew his brother, whose sacrifice was better than his own. But as I mentioned earlier, I don't really want to dwell on that. I thought I would just cast out some ideas, some subject matter, some candidates for the answer that you might be able to find in the scriptures on your own searching. I'd also like to just go over the order of events that happen in this particular text that we're addressing right now. I will notice that, first of all, there was a murder. And we can't hardly go, a day hardly goes by that we don't read about murder going on in these United States. Brother Robert was just telling me, pray for me. I'm going to be going up in the next couple of weeks to the murder capital of these United States, Chicago. And he's a little bit concerned about his welfare because murder is rampant. And murder is not something new. It's something we found in the very beginning chapters of the Bible, that murder took place, a murder where the brother killed his own brother. Now, murder is shocking enough, but when you kill your own siblings, that's really shocking. Here we find it on the very first pages of the Bible, where Cain rises up and slays his brother Abel. And the Bible is still clear on the subject. It says very clearly God wrote it with his own finger in stone. He said, thou shalt not kill.
Amen.
Boy, we ought to teach our children that.
Yes.
Maybe we ought to dispense with this woke generation and get back to teaching the commandments of God.
Amen.
In the New Testament, the Bible says in the book of Mark, Jesus speaking to a young man, thou knowest the commandments. I wonder if our children know the commandments today. Well, apparently in that day, they knew the commandments. We hear Jesus say quite often, you know the commandments. Don't be ignorant of them. You're aware of them. And just as a reminder, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. There's a sermon for you. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. How about those commandments?
Amen.
Dost thou know the commandments? Do your children know the commandments? Do our children know the commandments? Does our generation know the commandments? Those that go into schools and shoot up young children, do they know the commandment that God himself said, thou shalt not kill?
Yes.
In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, Jesus said on the same subject, he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You looking for life? Keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? We're going to come back to that one here in a minute. Which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. In case you had any idea what it meant about thou shalt not kill, Jesus interpreted. He said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And thou shalt not bear false witness. How about those commandments? And we find that Cain not only murdered his brother, but then he lied about it.
Yeah.
And in 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 14, the apostle writes, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now I read this verse because there's a tendency amongst religious people, and even unfortunately amongst us Christians, that we, how is the phrase go, what's the colloquial term, we look down our nose at the others. And we look at the murder going on in Chicago, and we look at the murders that going on here in Uvalde and across these United States. In fact, around the world, we look at the murder rates going up and up and up, and we look down our lows and somehow think that we would never do that. Somehow that we would never be in Cain's shoes. And yet here the Apostle John brings it home when he says it's a heart matter. It's always been a heart matter. And how many times is anger, and if we had given the circumstances and the opportunity, we ourselves would be found murderers. Because he says here in this epistle of John, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So you don't have to pull out a gun. You don't have to pull out a knife. You don't have to pick up a rock. You don't have to drop a bomb. You can be a murderer just because of the attitude of your heart.
And the question for us, brethren, brothers and sisters, this morning is, are we murderers in our hearts? Does hatred rise up in our hearts? What is it? Go back to that very question. Why did Cain murder his brother? What was going on in his thinking? What was going on in his heart? What provoked him to do that very act? And we have a tendency to try to suppress those things. It needs to be nailed to the cross, definitely.
Amen.
And yet there it is in our hearts. God Almighty said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So you ought not to murder because God created man in his own image.
Right.
And it is a capital offense according to God Almighty. I remember teaching in Poland English, and I would always try to bring up, you know, Bible subject. I wasn't really being paid to preach the gospel, but I figured out ways to get the gospel in, and I would bring up provocative subjects, and boy, there was nothing more provocative than capital punishment. Boy, you get people raged. It's amazing. But there it is, right there in the Bible.
Amen.
And he explains it. He said, if you shed man's blood, then you're going to have to give up your own blood. Why? Because man was created in the image of God, and you ought not to be killing man. But I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. Let's continue. So the order of events, there was a murder. Cain slew his brother. God comes to him with a question, and what a question. You ought to consider God's questions. And God says, he asks the question, where is Abel thy brother? How about that? How about that question? How about if God came to you this morning and asked you, where is your brother? Would you have an answer? Where is he? What is he doing? What has become of him? Is he in Christ or is he out of Christ? Is he alive or is he dead? Where is your brother? God had the tendency to ask very provoking questions. In the very first chapter, or third chapter, I guess, just a chapter prior to this one, Adam had fallen into sin. He had disobeyed God, and God is walking in the garden. He says, Adam, where art thou? What a question. Where are you?
Yeah.
Where are you? Jesus healed the lepers. There were 10 of them. And one of them came back to give him thanks, and we ought to give him thanks always. God has given us breath and food and given us life, and he's given us rain and health. We ought to be thankful. What a shame that we sit at a table 3 times, 4 times a day and never lift a voice to thanksgiving to God. We ought to teach our children to be thankful for the things that they have. We ourselves ought to be thankful. Jesus asked the question, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And boy, we could build a sermon on all the provocative questions that God himself asks us. I know that we have questions for God, but God has questions for us. Where is Abel thy brother, and where art thou? And if 10 were cleansed, where are the other 9? And other such questions like that. Of course, that very question provokes the thought to me, at least in my heart, my reading. Are you looking for your brother? Apparently God was. Where is Abel? Where is he? And why don't you know?
Yeah.
Well, to continue, not only was there a murder, not only did God ask a question, but then there was a lie.
Yeah.
Cain said, I know not.
Yeah.
What do you mean you don't know? You killed him. Did you move him? Did you hide him? Where's he at? What do you mean you don't know? And isn't that the truth, brethren, that when we find ourselves in sin, we become liars?
Right. Yeah.
We don't want to admit outright exactly what happened. Well, yeah, he's right over there in the field. I took a rock and bashed him in the head. We don't want to tell the truth because the truth exposes us. And we're afraid of the truth. We don't want to look in the mirror to see what we are. And brother, what I've noticed over and over again in reading the Bible, that this is the very battle that we face every morning and every day of our lives. is that we do not want to look in the mirror and to see what we really are. And that's why people are afraid of the Bible. They don't want to read the Bible because the Bible tells it like it is. You're a sinner.
Amen.
And you're not worthy.
Amen.
James in chapter 3 says, Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. I wonder if that bitter envying didn't rise up in Cain's heart and it may have been the cause of the death of Abel. Provoking Cain to lie, not to you or I, but to God himself. Do you think he fooled him? You know, that's the intent of the lie. We want to fool the hearer, right? We want to persuade them of our new truth, quote unquote. Yeah? Because we don't want to present the facts as they are. We want to form the facts like we would like to present them. Do you think that Cain really thought he was going to fool God? Or did sin overcome him in such a way that it blinded him? Do you think you and I can fool God Almighty by lying to him? I know not. What do you mean you don't know? What are you doing for God? I know not. What do you mean you don't know? What have you done for God? I know not. What do you mean you don't know? Have you read the Bible? I know not. Have you gone to church? I know not. Have you given to missions? I know not. Have you practiced charity? I know not. Liar, liar, pants on fire. If we say that we have fellowship with God, with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The order of events, murder, God's question, a lie, and then the excuse. Am I my brother's keeper? Now we've arrived to the point of the passage that I want to dwell on this morning. Am I my brother's keeper? That's a great question.
Yes.
Unfortunately, it was asked in sort of a response to a question, trying to avoid the answer to the question. So it really becomes an excuse. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that question is thought-provoking. Are you your brother's keeper? Now, you can either answer that, yes, I am, and with that is certain responsibilities. And then you could answer and say, no. And that would be an avoidance of responsibilities. And then you could be like most of us, well, this is a deep theological question. I'm not quite sure yet. Look in Luke in chapter 10, we find something similar. In verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's a question for you. What do we got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. How about that? But, like a lot of people, and like Cain himself, asking a question, not really looking for the proper answer. The question wasn't formed in order to get an answer. The question was formed in order to avoid answering. Jesus answers, and this guy, he now says, he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It's a never-ending story. Well, who's my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, who's my brother? Well, you just killed him. How about that? Who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, And you think of a religious man, surely if anybody's going to help a soul that has been waylaid, certainly it would be a religious man. Here's a certain priest that came that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, and when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And my brother's keeper, I can hear both of the priest and the Levite, if they not actually articulating the question, raising in their mind,
right.
Not my responsibility.
Right.
Don't want to get involved. I didn't do it. It's not my fault. I have other things to attend to. I'm the captain of my own fate. I got to think about number one here. I think I preached that message the other day, but I got to think about number one. I'm not going to get involved. After all, I might get involved in something and I might find myself in the same shoes he's in. I think I'll just go on. Am I my brother's keeper? But a certain Samaritan, and understand the context, despised by the audience that is listening to Jesus. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him.
Amen.
Isn't that telling us something? I wonder if Cain had compassion on his brother when he talked with him in the field, or if he was plotting a murder. This certain Samaritan, when he looked on this poor soul, he had compassion on him. Not only did he have compassion, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? What do you think? You think it was the priest? Anybody for the priest? Anybody voting for the priest? No votes for the priest. All right, the priest is out. How about the Levite? Any for the Levites? Anybody got for the Levites? How many say the Samaritan?
Yep.
Go and do thou likewise.
Amen.
Did you hear?
Amen.
Go and do thou likewise. Jesus asked him, which was the neighbor? He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. It's not that we're ignorant of our responsibility. It's not that we just don't know. It's not a theological question. We ought to have compassion on our neighbor. We ought to have compassion on our brother. We ought to be concerned about his welfare. And if we see him waylaid, we ought to do something about it. He cared for him. He invested in him. He invested his time. He invested his money. He went out of his way to be of assistance. And you know, that is the problem, because it's our time, our money, our investment. We don't want that. We're not concerned about the other. Am I my brother's keeper? Aren't I supposed to look out for number one? Aren't I supposed to take care of my own family? If I give to them, if I give to this cause, well, that's going to have an effect on my family. There are a million excuses. And this question that Cain raised was nothing but an excuse. Am I my brother's keeper? Amen and amen.
Amen.
This problem is nothing new. The dissension between brethren is throughout the Bible. Isaac and Ishmael, Esau and Jacob, Joseph and his brethren, and it goes all the way through the scriptures. It affects us in our society today. Brethren are fighting amongst themselves. It divides churches because brothers are dividing among themselves. And they're saying that if they don't articulate the words, certainly it is in their heart. Am I my brother's keeper? It's none of my business. I'm not getting involved. I don't have any responsibility. I'm just going to not even worry about it. Or they, worse yet, they allow bitterness and envy to rise up in their hearts, that they can come to their place where they would hate their brother, and the Bible says that that is murder.
Yeah.
Am I my brother's keeper? The Bible says, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. If God himself is our keeper, then shouldn't we be our brother's keepers?
Amen.
I guess we get asked the question, what does it mean to be a keeper? You ever heard of a zookeeper or a groundskeeper? Yeah? What are they doing? They're maintaining something. They're taking care of something. They're watching over something. You ever heard, in the Bible it uses this quite often, a keeper of the prison. He's like a watchman. He's a guard. He's a guardian. Interesting enough, the word in Polish is the word we would use for our guardian angel. Ever hear of guardian angel? Somebody that's watching over, protecting you. The dictionary definition, if you want it, I can give it to you. Thy brother's keeper. It actually quotes it as an example of this definition. A person who assumes responsibility for another's behavior. How about that? Assuming responsibility for your brother. I'm not gonna do that. He's responsible for himself. Every man for his own. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't think that away?
Amen.
Keeper, one who has charge, care, or oversight of any person. Such as a guardian, a warden, a custodian, a watchman. These are all terms that we understand. I don't think we really have a problem with the word keeper. I think we understand it. When he says, am I my brother's keeper, we understand perfectly. The problem we have is we don't want to assume the responsibility. We do not want to deny ourselves, and we do not want to take up the cross and deny ourselves daily so that we might take care of our brethren. Jesus said unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It seems to us as just the opposite. If I want to save my life, I should invest in my life. No, Jesus said, if you want to save your life, crucify it. Now, we can respond either with faith or doubt. We can just respond with action or inaction. But Jesus Christ, He is God in the flesh who cannot lie. He said, if you want to save your life, you're going to have to sacrifice your life. Kind of like that seed that was mentioned this morning. You want to get real life? Well, the seed's got to die. You want to have real life? Well, you're going to have to die to self. Isn't that what we as Christians ought to be doing, striving after perfection? Is there anybody here in the congregation this morning that has any doubt that love is a principal doctrine in the Scriptures? Even that lawyer, he understands perfectly the commandments, everything is based on these two. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
Anybody here unfamiliar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If you've never read it, you ought to read it. Here's what Jesus said on the matter in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. He said, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You claim Christianity. What is the difference between your Christianity and that of your neighbor? What is there a difference between your faith and those of others that proclaim that their faith is the one true religion? Aren't you proclaiming that Christ is the only way? Haven't you said and stated, maybe even read a verse of Scripture, that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but by the name of Christ? Amen. Haven't you and I taken the name of Christ? Then shouldn't our actions be different from the actions of our neighbors? Shouldn't our actions go above and beyond that which our neighbors have done? Shouldn't our lives be an example to all other faiths and religion? Shouldn't our example as Christians be far above that example of what other faith or religion? Are you agreeing with me?
Amen.
Then it goes far beyond than just loving your family or loving your wife or loving your children or loving those that love you. It goes beyond that. And Jesus hammers it home. He says you ought to not only love your neighbor as yourself, but I say love your enemies.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
I thought much about this idea of love, mostly because I did not really experience it in a ways that many of you have in my family life. Many of you know my parents were divorced multiple times, pretty rough childhood, so I really didn't have a clear example of love. I'm sure it was there. I'm sure it was there. And it wasn't until years later, 27 years after I got saved, that my father got saved by the grace of God. And I go, in fact, when my Aunt Joy called me and told me that he got saved, we flew back to visit him. And Janice is witness. I sat in that home, my father's home, for a week. I could not believe it, that my father got saved. Because it was just like when they told the brethren that Saul had gotten saved, and they're saying, I don't know about this. And I sat in literal shock for a week. I did not know how to respond. There were so many emotions within me. I just did not know how to react. I was bewildered. I was perplexed. And I went home perplexed. Well, the next time we visited him, we visited him right after he got saved. The next time we visited him, maybe I don't remember the time frame. That's not important. But we visited him, and my father had been reading the Bible, and it was notable. And he comes to me, and he stands right behind me. I'm sitting at his table, and he stands right behind me, and he says, he grabs his old Bible. You could tell he'd been reading it. And he says, you know, I've been reading this book, and son, I want to tell you something. I found something that's very clear on the pages of the Holy Writ. And I want to tell you something. He says, I want to tell you that I love you.
Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Lord.
The first time in my life I heard those words. So reading the Bible and understanding love, and the purpose of love and the great commandment to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and love your neighbor yourself. I remember getting married and learning to love Janice, a redhead from Texas.
Not anymore.
Nah. I know I have something to say to that, but I won't. That was a good one, Bill. The point I'm trying to make, or I was trying to make, is it's very difficult for me to love my wife as myself.
Right. Sure.
And that is a clear command in the Scriptures.
Right.
And as a young man, I always like to read the verses that were before that command, where it talks about the wife submitting unto her husband. I like that verse. That was a great verse, man. That was, you know, that's a good verse, you know. So, yeah, that's my life verse. Yeah, my wife. But somehow reading that, you know, to love your wives even as Christ loved the church.
Wow.
Amen. Yeah. And here I find it difficult, and to this day I find it difficult to love my wife as myself, and yet I have a command that I'm to love my neighbor as myself. In other words, I'm to love you as myself. And you know, I'm speaking truth here. That's sort of you're sort of a step down from Janice, if I can put you on a plane there. Just a little bit. I mean, just not too much, Bill. I mean, you're just down there a little bit. And you're friendly for the most part. I don't know what you might be roasting me after dinner, after church. I don't know. But at least from the impressions that you're giving me, you're lovely people. You're lovable.
Amen.
Some more than others. I won't mention any names. What I'm saying is, we are commanded to love the lovable. And we find it difficult.
Yeah.
Isn't that true?
That's true?
It's hard to love the lovable. And Christ commands us to go beyond that, to love our neighbor.
Yes.
Maybe that stranger waylaid on the way to Jericho. But Jesus didn't stop there. He just keeps on hammering home. He says, a little bit farther, I want you to love not only the lovable, not only the stranger, not only the neighbor, not only your brother, but I want you to love your enemies. Am I my brother's keeper? Is the reaction. What responsibility do I have for them? Why don't you know? If you're interested, go find him. I know we don't articulate these things, but the words are there. The actions are there. The hardness of heart is there. The indifference is there. Brethren, what I'm trying to say is there are so many things to do in the Scriptures. Let me phrase it this way. Better to use the Scriptures. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. Here's the point I want to bring home here. Matthew in chapter 23. You know, we read the Bible and we hear the word Pharisee. What do you think about Pharisee? Do you think about a good guy or a bad guy? Well, we're thinking about a bad guy, right? Well, that wasn't the case in Jesus' time. The Pharisees, they were respected people. Well, we've come to learn, because after knowing Christ and him dealing with Pharisees and what the outcome was with his relationship with the Pharisees, we instantly begin to think Pharisees as evil, bad, something not good. But there were some good Pharisees in the Bible. You ever hear Nicodemus? There are some good people in the Bible. And so Jesus is speaking unto these Pharisees in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. For ye pay tithe and mint and how do you say that word? Anise? All right, whatever it is. And coming, you pay tithe of it, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. The weightier matters of the law. And the point I'm making here is I read about these Pharisees that were so religious, and I read one of their prayers, and I'm thinking, wow, look at that prayer. Look at the righteousness of that man. Wow, if he did half the things that he said in that prayer, and he really did them, wow, I'm so far beyond that, or behind it. And Jesus says there are some weightier things. He didn't say ignore the other, but there's some weightier things. And let me tell you, a weightier one of them has to be love.
Yes.
We could read the entire Old Testament. If we miss out on love, we miss something. We could give our lives, be burned at the stake, but if we miss out on charity, we've missed something. And that troubles my soul. That I could be learned to be faithful to read the Bible, and I could be faithful to come to church, and I could be faithful to say my prayers at the dinner table, and I could be faithful to different giving my money, but if I do not have love, I miss something.
Yes.
And I fear standing before God to have so much emphasis on the smaller things that I miss out on the weightier things. Where is Abel thy brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Let me close with an example of Christ. Jesus in John in chapter 13, he's washed the disciples' feet. The King of Kings has become a humble servant. Now let me tell you, I don't like washing my own feet. Janice likes me to rub her feet. It rarely gets done. With great effort, I will rub her feet. Rarely. Because it's not something that I you know, it's not on my high priority list. Striking, isn't it? So the Lord, the King of Kings, has washed the disciples' feet. And he concludes in verse 14, he says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Right. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." Isn't that the refrain today? What would Jesus do? Well, here's what Jesus did. He's given us an example. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them."
Amen.
You want to be happy? Do what Jesus did.
Amen.
And you know what Jesus did? He became a servant. And that tells me that I need to be a servant. Boy, I got that doctrine in my head. That is a clear doctrine. There's no way you can miss it. You cannot read the life of Christ and not understand that we're to be servants. But even though it's up here in the head, in my heart is that cry, am I my brother's keeper? Do I gotta wash his feet? That's not my responsibility. Let him wash his own feet. He walked in them. He did it. It's his own fault. I do not want to be a servant. Do you? In order to be a servant, it takes a cross. And I definitely don't want to be on a cross. Isn't this the Christian battle? Isn't this what you struggle with? You know, it's not that we don't know. We got good doctrine. We got good preachers here. We've been taught the truth. We understand these things. It's not that I'm ignorant of these things, but I fear and I tremble that I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and I know all these things. And yet, I did not love my neighbor as myself. And even as a Christian, hatred in my heart. Envy, strife, self-righteousness, pride. Isn't that the problem? We don't want to serve others because we really want to serve ourselves. Isn't this the essence of Christianity? Isn't this what Christ was all about? He did not save us that he might serve us. He saved us that we might serve him.
Yes.
And he tells us how to serve him, and that's by keeping our brother, loving our neighbor. Philippians in chapter 2, how could we talk about this subject without reading Philippians 2? Chapter 2 and verse 3. Listen carefully, brethren. I don't know how we can get through this chapter without being convicted. Let nothing be done through strife. Nothing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. All right, let's start on the easy one. How about we do that with our wives? Let's start with the easy one. Let's work on that one. How about we esteem our wives better than ourselves or our husbands? How about that? When we get that done, how about the brothers and sisters at church? Why don't we begin esteeming them better than ourselves? I mean the lovable. Let's begin with the lovable. Let's begin with the easy. I mean, when you study math, you start off with 2 + 2. You don't get into the calculus equations or the trigonometry equations or the geometry equation. You start off with the simple. Let's start off with a simple man loving his wife.
Yes.
And esteeming her better than himself or her husband. And then let's move on just a little bit. Let's do it to the brethren in the church, the lovable. And then let's proceed from there, esteeming others better than themselves. Boy, isn't that a cross to bear.
That's right.
Amen. Look not every man on his own things. And that's our life, isn't it? Our own things. Just go, you know. I tell you what, I've given y'all a hard time of coming back from Poland and seeing your garages. You got a 3.5 car garage and you can't even get one car in there. Well, I got a 2-car garage and I can barely get a little Camry in there just because I'm stubborn. I said, I gotta get this car in there somehow. But our own things, they seem to accumulate. We got our own things. I got to pass on the other side because I got my own things. I got things to do. I got my own things. I can't be worried about Abel. I got my own things. But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
He says here, let this mind be in you.
Yes.
Amen.
Christ in no way it could ever be considered a murder. So I don't want to imply that that's what I'm saying. When if the question was asked of Christ, where is Abel thy brother, I think he would know the answer. Because he was concerned about the brethren. He was concerned enough about you and I that he knew where we were at. Although we had cursed him, blasphemed him, hung him on a tree, he was willing to die for you and I.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
This is the example of great love. He is that brother that loved to the end. He is the example of the brother that loves his neighbor as himself. He is our bright and shining star. He is the goal of our life, the example that he has set. This is our endeavor, ought to be our endeavor every day of our life, and we ought to do as he commanded, to take up that cross and die to self so that we might be like-minded as our Savior was in order to serve one another. There's a whole lot more in the Bible about this.
Yeah.
You could just, if you just spent time in the four Gospels, just reading the words of Christ, it's just never ending. I don't know how you could read the Bible without understanding these things. And I don't say these things in order to condemn you, my brothers. I say these things because I need to remind myself of the weightier matters. I do not want to get preoccupied on my own things. And I want to learn to take that cross and die to self that I might serve others. And I tell you what, honestly, it's a terrible thing for me. I don't like it. I would rather you serve me.
Amen.
I would rather point my finger and said, when are you going to get on that verse? And obey that verse. But you know, the verse is for me too. And it's a struggle. And as I've confessed this morning, I do not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, I was faithful on all them herbs, some of which I cannot even pronounce properly, but I missed the weightier matters. I do not want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I was able to conjugate the verbs correctly. I was able to understand the context correctly, but then be found not a doer of the word.
Amen.
How about you?
Amen.
Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus,
Amen.
The King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Just take a moment just to reflect how to proceed from this day forward. And let me ask some provoking questions. The first question I have to ask is, are you saved? Do you know the Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ, who had no compelling reason to die on a cross for you other than love? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So my question this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anybody in this room this morning that can say, Brother Brent, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Just slip up your hand and I will pray for you. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Anybody that says, I'm not saved, I'm not sure about my salvation, would you pray for me? Just raise your hand. Anybody at all? All right, my brother, my sister, I take by that you are saved. How many of you can say this morning with me that, yes, I need to be like-minded. I need to become a servant. I need to love my neighbor. I need to remember my brother. I need to take responsibility for my brother. Whatever that may be, I need to die to self. Would you raise your hand and say, Brother Brent, that's me. I need to, would you pray for me? Yeah, hands all over the congregation. I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to pray for myself and I'm going to pray that God would have mercy upon us. Not only to forgive us, but to help us to become doers of the word.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we are thankful for Jesus Christ, who is the great example. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Him. We thank you for the love that He bestowed upon us. We thank you for the mercy and the grace that we have in Him. And Lord, our beseeching this morning, our begging, our pleading is that you would forgive us, that you would forgive me, and God, help me to become a servant. Help all of us to serve one another. Help all of us to take the cross daily, to deny ourselves and follow Christ and His example. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Don't let the devil have the victory. Oh God, take murder out of our hearts. Oh God, fill it with the love of God and of the love of our neighbors. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. May the Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you.